Take your copy of God's Word, open to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of the chapter. Once you get there, if you are able this morning, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love you and we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for this privilege it is to gather and to worship you and to honor you, and not only in song but in our prayers and now in studying your word. I do pray that as we work through this text that we are able to apply it to our lives, that we don't just go through it quickly, but we see how it does apply to us. I pray that through your Spirit it changes our lives, that we walk out different than we came in, that you pierce our hearts and open our eyes to what we treasure in our life. And I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in Mark chapter 14, there is a turn in the narrative, in the story, beginning really in verse 1. We're moving through the passion of Christ, of Jesus, passion becoming from the Latin word meaning suffering. So this is the passion week and passion leading up to ultimately his suffering for our sins. And from here on out, there are no more questions, there are no more more antagonism towards Jesus from the Jewish leadership in trying to dethrone him and to dismiss him or to even just to embarrass him. Those times have moved on. And so from this point forward, Mark begins to record the suffering of Jesus Christ and the plot to kill him. Jesus' mission, the reason he came, the whole purpose that he came to earth was to die on the behalf of sinners in order to buy their freedom from the slavery of sin. And Jesus has predicted this, predicted that this would happen three times in Mark. He predicted that that he would be handed over, and he would be handed over to the chief priest and the scribes, and that he would be beaten, he would be flogged, and he would be mocked, and that he would be killed. And so he has predicted this, so we see that God's providence and his sovereignty and how it's came about throughout all of the gospel, and now it's coming to a close and to a climax. And it's a wonderful thing how to see God's sovereignty in this. And in chapter 14, this conspiracy of the Jewish leaders really comes together. Notice that Mark emphasizes this point by bringing two stories together in his usual literary device of his Markian sandwich, where he combines two stories. He begins a story, then he puts another one in the middle to help describe or to explain, to serve as a commentary for us, and then he finishes it off with the story that he began. And what we have here at the beginning and at the end is a conspiracy to kill Jesus. And in the middle, we have the response of a woman to Jesus who is about to die. But the question that I see in Mark that he raises in these first 11 verses is, how will you respond to the death of Jesus? And I really worry about us just blowing by through this question and not thinking much about it, but I want us to take our time today to really think about this. How will we personally respond to the death of Jesus? Jesus' death requires a response from each one of us. His rule and his mission to die on behalf of sinners requires a response. And in Mark chapter 14, the first 11 verses, we see three responses to Jesus. So that will be the structure of our sermon, is the structure of the text. Three major responses to Jesus. The first response to Jesus that we see in the text to his rule and to his mission is rejection. We see that right away, don't we, in the first two verses. This happens within the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes. Verse 1 and 2, it is now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So was a tremendous time of festival for life in the festival life of the Jews. They would come from all over to celebrate these festivals in Jerusalem. We read this. We read about this as we were preparing to take the Lord's Supper. The Passover was a time to remember when the Jews would remember when God rescued them out of the slavery from Egypt, when he would the lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed as they put it over the doorpost, the angel of death would pass by them. And so this was the Passover was a time to remember that time. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread came directly after the celebration of the Passover. And it was that God had prepared them, the Israelites, to flee from Egypt quickly. And so they didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a time to remember their hurried exodus from Egypt. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him being Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, let there be an uproar from the people. We see this quite a bit through Mark, throughout Mark. The chief priest and the scribes were the ones who were waiting for the Messiah. They were the theologians of that day. They should have really recognized Christ. They should have recognized the Messiah right away. But they did not. They sacrificed their faith in the Messiah. They sacrificed their acknowledgement of who the Messiah was to be in order to retain their power and their position. And they were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of his teaching. They were afraid of the fact that he was speaking with authority and that he was coming to rule. And out of fear of losing their power and their position, the chief priests and the scribes rejected Jesus. Not only did they reject him, but they began to plot on how to kill him. And you know, it's interesting that many people today still reject Jesus in this way. Many people reject Jesus because they don't want to lose their power, their control over their own lives. Many people reject Jesus today because they reject his rule, his authority. They reject the fact that his mission was to come and to die for their sins because they do not want to admit that they are sinners. Not only that, maybe they do see that they are sins. Of course, we all know nobody's perfect, right? But they're not quite ready to give up those sins. They're fun. They feel good. And so they reject Jesus and his mission and his rule and his authority and his teaching. They know that that if they were to embrace Jesus, they would have to humble themselves and they would have to bow down to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they're not wanting to do that. So they, like the priests and the scribes, they reject Christ. They will say, you will have no authority over me. You will have no control over me. No power. I will be my own ruler. I dare say that all of us in our lives have said this. I know I have. We want to be our own authority. But the danger in this is that all who reject Jesus, anyone who rejects Jesus, will remain in their sin. And they will receive eternal judgment. There is a second response here. So we see the first response in our text is rejection to Jesus. The next is a response of love. A response of love. And we see this in verses 3 through 9. We see an act of extravagant love. I would say this was a unique act, wouldn't you say? Look at verse 3. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, so it is possible that Simon the leper was no longer a leper. We're not told anything about him, but it's likely because he had people over at his house that this is a reference to someone who Jesus has already healed in the past. And so Jesus was at Bethany, and he was reclining at table. And a woman came up with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. It's very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, by the text, we can tell that this was an extravagant sign of love. It may sound unique to us, sound a little odd. I think it's unique for the time. Other than anointing someone and preparing them for burial, but still, it's a little odd. But we see in the text that it is considered an act of extravagant love and devotion. Why would this be considered an extravagant act of love? Well, because we're told that this was very costly. We read later on in the text that it was that the bottle of pure perfume itself cost 300 denarii. So we remember in our previous text throughout Mark that a denarius was considered the amount of a day's wage for the common laborer. And so this bottle of perfume alone was worth almost a year's salary. This was likely a family heirloom passed down from generation to generation. This was her financial security. This is her 401k that she just poured out on Jesus. She has this expensive heirloom, this expensive retirement plan. And what does she do? She sacrifices it. She gives it all up. In an act of love and devotion and worship to show her faith in Jesus, she gives it all up. She pours this little bottle of perfume over Jesus. She could have just poured a little bit, kept the rest for herself. The fact is that she broke the flask. She broke it open, indicating that she was giving it all. There was not going to be one drop wasted on herself. She was giving it all for Jesus. She poured it over his head, a sign of extravagant love for who Jesus is. She understood who Jesus was, and she understood what he was about to do. Think of the difference that we've seen between this woman and even the woman that gave all she had in the offering compared to the disciples. The disciples have been a mess. They have seen the wonders of Jesus and him doing these wonderful signs and miracles and the compassion he has for the people and claiming to be God and all of these wonderful things. And when he tells them, shares with them that he is going to have to die, that this time that we're reading about right now will happen three times, they just, no. But this woman, she understood. She believed. She reacted completely different. She shows her love for her Lord by pouring out this expensive ointment over Jesus' head. And we see this upsets people. There's some resentment there. Verse 4, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that?" We can see that. Most of us would probably react that way. What a waste. Why would he do that? And so you see how Mark is putting these stories in such a way, side by side, so that we can see the difference between this woman who is completely showing her love and her faith and her devotion and her worship to Jesus, and then you have these scribes and these chief priests who completely reject Jesus, and then you have his disciples, his followers, the ones that have lived with him for 3 years going, "What? Why would she do that? What a waste." They're disgusted by this. And so Mark brilliantly puts these stories in such a way that we can see the difference. The fact that they are distinct. How we respond to Jesus and his death is important. The chief priests and the scribes rejected Jesus outright. But she pours this expensive ointment to show her to show tremendous sacrifice as an expression of faith and love for Jesus. And the disciples, well, they were indignant. Verse 5, "For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." That sounds like a legitimate argument. We could have done so much with this. We could have helped so many people with this. And they scolded her. This was their response, the disciples' response. And so what we begin to see is that the woman understood more about Jesus than the theologians, than the priests, than the scribes, and even the disciples. Here's one who understands who Jesus is, understands the fact that understands his authority and his rule, and understands his mission, why he has come, and understands the fact that he is about to die. And the others don't get it. And so now we get to see what Jesus' response is in verse 6. First of all, we see that he rebukes his disciples. In verse 6, "But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me.'" So Jesus tells his disciples, "She has done a good work. This is a good thing that she has done for me." He commends her for her lavish sacrifice, for this lavish expression of love and devotion. Look at verse 7. "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me." And so Jesus is trying to help them understand that this is a unique time. This is a unique point in salvation history. This will never happen again. This is very similar, or should sound similar to us, familiar to us, when Jesus was with his disciples. And the Jewish leaders complained that, "Why are your disciples not fasting?" Because Jesus, who is the bridegroom, is here. And this is a unique moment in salvation history. And this is no time to fast, because I am here. The bridegroom is here. The bridegroom is not going to fast during a wedding. The time to fast will come. But this is not the time. And so Jesus is saying that very thing here. He's saying, you will always have the poor with you. You will always have a chance to do good for the poor. And so obviously he's not neglecting the poor. In fact, he says that whenever you want, you can do good for them. You should do good for them. That's a good thing. But you will not always have me. This is a specific time. This is a unique situation. And so what Jesus is saying that is that while my presence is here, you should know that my death takes priority over everything. My death, this time, is a priority, even over the poor. This unique event takes priority over all things. This must happen. This is a special time. We see God's providence, His sovereignty in this. Before creation of the world, God decreed that His Son would come and die for sinners. God ordained that His beloved Son, the second person of the Godhead, would take on our humanity and He would walk the earth. And that He would fulfill all righteousness and obedience for our disobedience. And that He would go to the cross and he would receive upon himself the penalty that we deserve. We deserve that penalty because we are rebels. We are sinners. We are wicked. But Jesus is saying this is a unique time. My death must happen so that you, as rebels and sinners and wicked, the wicked of the world, may be forgiven of your sins, that you can be free. And so what Jesus is saying, don't you see? This is a unique time. This is this right here. This is a unique time in salvation history. We are in a place where the God ordained would come about. He predestined the death of Jesus, even so, to the point that where he would die at the hands of wicked men. What a beautiful thing it is to see the sovereignty of God leading his Son to the cross on our behalf. And Jesus knows he's about to die because it's the Father's plan. He has embraced the Father's plan to full obedience. Jesus will go to the cross, but at this moment, he's telling them this is important, this is a unique time, and this is the time to recognize who I am and what I must do. And this woman understood that. And she did a beautiful thing for Jesus. And Jesus goes on and he says, she has done what she could. Now stop about, think about that phrase. She has done what she could. She did all that she could. She sacrificed the most valuable thing she could to display her love and devotion to Jesus. She saw Jesus as more precious than anything on this earth. She did what she could. And notice how Jesus interprets her action. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. So Jesus understands what she has done. Her actions was an anointing. It was a preparation. It was her showing her faith in everything that he has said will happen. Jesus himself knows that he's going to die. But notice as we go on, He does not consider his death the final word. And so he receives the lavish gift on behalf of the woman as an anointing for his body before for burial. And then in verse 9, notice that what he says about her, how he commends her. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in this world, notice how Jesus knows his death is not going to be the end. Yes, he will die. Yes, he will be buried. But there will be good news. His death includes a burial, but it also includes a resurrection. And this good news will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Not to just Jews, but to Gentiles. The whole world, to all peoples, everywhere. This is good news. And it continues, and wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is amazing, right? This story is written in all four gospels. And here we are, in Kingman, Kansas, October 2nd, 2022. And we are talking about what this woman has done.
What amazing fulfillment of God's word, right? I mean, this is one of those moments where if you're new to the Bible and you're first reading it or you're first hearing it, you're like, whoa, that's creepy, right? Because here we are 2,000 years later reading about this woman. And so I want us to realize too, this came to mind as I was reading this passage and just looking back at the widow. We must, as a church, reject this whole idea that Christianity is anti-woman. That the church is oppressing women. We must not believe the lies that Christianity itself is misogynistic. That we are always putting women down. No, Jesus elevates women. He elevates lepers. He elevates the poor. He elevates all men and women to have dignity and worth and honor. And so 2,000 plus years later, Jesus is still commending this woman to us. He is commending her extravagant love and devotion and worship to us through his word. He is teaching us how to love him, how to worship him through this woman. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? So she believed in Christ. She believed in Jesus so much that she lavished her wealth on Jesus. This is really the only appropriate response to Jesus and his rule and his mission to what he has come to do. This is the appropriate response, to respond in extravagant love and worship and devotion. It really brings us back to the greatest commandment, right? The question of the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so Jesus teaches us what this looks like. And so far we've seen the last week we saw the chapter 13 when Jesus talks about how he will return. And just before that, we have the widow, the poor widow who gave everything she had, as little as it was still everything she had. So we see these bookends, right? Where we see Mark telling us about this woman who gives all she has in worship and in love of Jesus. And here once again we have this woman who is giving the most expensive things she can think of to show honor and worship to God, to Jesus. This is what it means to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is what it looks like. And so, church, I don't want to lose you on this, but we must ask ourselves, no matter how long you've been in church, do we love Jesus? This is an important question for us to ask. Do we love Jesus? And here's what I mean by that. Is our love for Jesus extravagant? Is it sacrificial? Or is it limited? Is it measured? Is it conditioned? Would we have just opened the flask and a little dabble do you? Not too much. Is that how we would have shown our love? Or would we have been willing to break the bottle and given everything that we had to Jesus? Would we lavish it all on Him? So how can we know if this is the way we love Jesus? If we love Him in a measured, in a limited, conditioned way, or if we love Him in an extravagant way? Well, I think we must consider one huge area is, what do we do with our time? Think about that. When we love someone, especially when you first realize that you love somebody, you get like, you want to be around them all the time, don't you? Annoyingly so. Like you just spend all day with them. And back in my day, you had to wait till you get home to call them. But now I bet you get in the car and you go, "Hi. What are you doing?" "Well, I'm not even in the house yet, but I miss you. I miss you too." We want to be around them. We don't want to be separated from them. This is how we show our love. We want to be around that person constantly. Are we willing to sacrifice to spend time in daily communion with our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice leisure and sleep to communion with the Lord daily? Are we willing to sacrifice leisure and luxury to gather with the people of God each Lord's day? What do we do with our time? Is this precious to us? Is this what we treasure? Are we willing to sacrifice our personal preferences in order to serve others in the body of Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice our own personal time to spend with others, discipling other believers in the body of Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice our own fears and our own comfort in order to step out of our comfort zone and speak to others about the good news of Jesus Christ? You see, one of the ways that we know that we love Jesus in an extravagant way is that we give ourselves to Him. This is how we know if we love Jesus, is do we want to be with Him? Do we want to commune with Him always? Do we want to never be apart from Him? Do we want to be with His bride, the church? Be weary of those who say, "I love Jesus, but I don't love His bride." We wouldn't take that in any other situation. No way near. There's no way I would come up and say, "Mark, I love you, brother. You're a good guy. I enjoy your company, but that Christy." Right? You think Mark would respond well to that? So why do we respond? Well, that makes sense. I don't really like the church either. We are His bride. Are we willing to sacrifice our time and everything to serve in His body? Or is our time too precious? Jesus has told us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? What do you love? If you love Jesus, you will express that love to Him extravagantly with your time, your own, you will sacrifice your own personal time to commune with Him and to fellowship and to be with His people. This woman, she sacrificed financial security. She did what she could to show her love to Christ. But sadly, some who profess faith in Christ are willing to sacrifice that faith to obtain financial security. We see this with Judas in the next few verses, verses 10 and 11. We see the third response. So the first response, remember, is rejection. The second response is love. This goes for us. How are we to respond to Jesus' death? We can either reject Him, we can either respond in love and devotion and worship, or the third response, apostasy. Now, apostasy, I'm using that term to indicate someone who has walked with Jesus, who has professed faith, been in church, baptized, participated in the Lord's Supper. I am a Christian, I love Jesus, till one day I don't. And they walk away. And this is what Judas does. He is the complete opposite of the woman. Verse 10 says, Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So you see, while the woman sacrificed financial security, gave everything she had to express her faith and love in Jesus, Judas sacrificed his love and worship and devotion and faith in Jesus to obtain financial security. This is why Mark puts it in such a way, side by side. You'd have to be blind not to see it. Mark is making the point of how we are to love Jesus. Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus. John identified him as the one who complained. Mark leaves out the names in that aspect. We know by John that the woman is Mary, but Mark himself leaves that out. I think mostly to help us see that we can fall in any one of these responses. This response is not just limited to Judas or limited to Mary. It is for all of us to consider. All the disciples, Judas probably initiated the speaking up, but Mark indicates that all of them went along with it. John tells us that he's the one that complain about the wasting of the perfume, and also tells us that he's a thief. And so we must bring ourselves to this question. We have to respond to Jesus' death. We have to respond to Jesus. Do we love Jesus? What do we love? What do we treasure? We must not leave here without evaluating, assessing our treasures, what we love. It's so easy in times of luxury and comfort and when things are going well for us to give lip service to Jesus, to say, oh yes, I love Jesus. But when times get rough, we quickly walk away. This is what happened to Judas. He had been following Jesus for 3 years, saying, this is the guy. This is the guy who is going to be to bring a kingdom, to rescue us from Rome, and I'm going to be right there with him. This is awesome. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is like, well, now I'm going to die. And Judas quickly realizes he needs a new plan. Judas loved money. The chief priests and scribes loved their power and position. The woman treasured Jesus. You see, some may say they believe in Jesus, but anyone who treasures something more than Him is susceptible to apostasy. They're susceptible to abandoning Jesus. Anything or anyone can become an idol. Whatever we love more than Jesus becomes an idol. It becomes a functioning god. It's what we hold dear. And this can take many forms. It could be your spouse. It could be the idea of marriage. It could be your children, your grandchildren. Do we look to please them? Do we devote our time with them? And put aside the church thing. Put aside family devotion. Put aside reading the Bible together. Because this time with them is so precious. And Jesus says, this is a unique time where you must recognize who I am and what I have done. Jesus says we are to love the Lord with our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength. And the only appropriate response to Jesus, to the one who died in our place, His death requires a response. What do you love? The only appropriate response is to love Him with everything you have, extravagantly. So I ask you, church, what do you love? What are you truly devoted to? What do you treasure? And how do you show that love? Let's pray. Father, once again, we do thank You for Your word. I must confess that this is a difficult passage to not really to understand, but to accept. And I just pray that You work on all of our hearts. Soften our hearts to show our love to You extravagantly. To not use the excuse of busyness or seasons of life or own personal preferences to push You aside. I pray that as a church we come to You just as this woman did. And that we do all that we can. It may just be a little. But it's everything we can to show our faith and our love and our devotion and our worship to You. Father, help us not respond to You in rejection. Help us stay so devoted to You that we do not walk away.
Father, I pray that we are a church that shows our love to Christ and what He has done in everything that we do. That in all things we glorify You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me in response to